The scripture reading for today comes from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 16. Now Elijah, who was from Tishba in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide by Cherith Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food." So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Cherith Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you." So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" As she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar, and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your container until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah.
Amen. So this morning, church, we begin a new sermon series called Rain in the Drought. And I'm super pumped about it. So here's how it starts. So King David, the greatest king in all of Israel, was reigning. And then after he passed away, his son Solomon took over the reign. And Solomon built this beautiful temple for the people. And eventually Solomon died. And when upon Solomon's death, things started getting a little chaotic for the people of God. And ultimately, division struck the nation. And so it became a 10-2 thing. So there were 10 tribes of the 12 in the north that kind of separated from the two in the south. And so you have not only division, but then what enters into the nation of Israel is deceit. That after David and Solomon, there were many kings who were deceptive and evil and destructive, and they began to appoint even priests that were ineffective and corrupt. And so we see that in the time of Elijah, the nation of Israel is in disarray. And we see so much so in 1 Kings 16, Jenny read in 1 Kings 17, we see that it's described that they began to worship pagan gods. And it says in 1 Kings 16, he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal. So not only were they no longer worshiping the one true God, but now they were building and setting up temples and idols to other gods. These are the people of God, the people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of these people, they began, all their ancestors began to worship another god, the god of Baal, and set up a temple of Baal in Samaria. Ahab, the present king, also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before. And so what we see is King Ahab, in the line of David and Solomon, is evil, and not just evil. He was the worst of the worst. He says that he ticked God off. So much so that there were disastrous consequences. And what the disastrous consequence was, that there was going to be a 3.5-year drought. Now, I think that's kind of interesting, because what we know is that Baal was the god of rain. And so what God does is he says, listen, I'm going to cut off that which you have become dependent on. The things in your life, the idols in your life that you've become dependent on, I'm actually going to cut them off in order so that you can have greater dependence upon me. And so that's true not only for the Israelites, but church, I think that may be true for us as well. That God may attack the things in our lives that are falsely giving us support. Knowing that those things cannot and will not sustain us, God is able to cut it off to create greater dependence upon him. And so the way that God does this is that he doesn't use the kings anymore. He starts raising up prophets for 300 years from the time after Solomon. For 300 years, God began to raise up these prophets, and their role was to speak judgment and to call the nation of Israel back to himself. This message of during the spiritual and moral decline, the absence of spiritual leadership, these prophets would speak and call the church back to God. And what Elijah was doing is he's addressing the idols in their life. And so what this story in chapter 17 of 1 Kings is that Ahab and Elijah meet for the first time. And so Elijah walks in, and he's kind of poorly dressed, and he's kind of blunt, and he just kind of never met this king before. He walks into his presence, points at him in his face, and says, listen, for the next so many years, there will not be one drop of rain, not even the laying of dew in the morning. See, Ahab's father, Omri, introduced Baalism. And in Ahab, he actually sanctions it when he's reigning. And so Elijah's declaration about a drought is a direct challenge to Ahab and the Baal worship. And so he gives this threat. He gives this revelation. He gives this prophecy. He says, now for the next 3 years, without the sound of my voice, there will be no rain. And the next thing we see is Elijah running away. He knows that Jezebel, who is the wife of Ahab, and Ahab are not going to take this prophecy laying down. And they're really mad. And so they're going to go after him. And so what happens is that Elijah is instructed by God to run away and hide. And to go to Kireth, which is actually means to cut away or to cut up or to cut off. Which I find is very interesting that God is sending Elijah to a place of pruning. But it's actually he's providing. So it's interesting that in a place of pruning, God is going to provide for Elijah. So he's saying, listen, you're going to reign in this drought. Church, I want you to hear this. If you're sleeping, you want to wake up. God's provisions in your life will not always be comfortable, but they will always be compatible with where God's taking you. It's not always going to be comfortable. Elijah did not want to leave and go to a place that he's going to be fed by a raven and drink out of a brook. But that is on the way of what God, where God was taking him. So church, his provision, his providing is not always going to be comfortable for us, but it's always going to be compatible. The situation may not look bright. The drought might be coming, but God shows Elijah and he shows us today that he is going to provide for his people. Even while, listen to this, God's going to provide for you even when he's dealing with your sin. We think, well, God's punishing me. He's got me in the doldrums. He's got me in the ditch. He's got me in the valley. He's got me in the pit. No, God is going to provide for you even when he's dealing with your sin. And so how does God provide for Elijah? God provides for Elijah during this 3.5 year drought. First, naturally. There's a brook of water, and he says, listen, I'm going to send you to this place where in the middle of the drought, where there is no water, I'm going to give you your secret safe source of water. He says, not only am I going to provide for you naturally, I'm going to provide for you supernaturally. I'm going to send you to the raven cafeteria. I'm going to have ravens bring you bread and meat every morning and every evening. So what he says is, listen, I'm going to give you a sandwich in the morning and in the evening. Isn't that what a sandwich is? Bread and meat. He says, I'm going to give you a sandwich, and you're going to drink from the brook, and you're going to eat the sandwiches, and I'm providing for you. Church, what I learned from this is that we must not in any way criticize the ways God wants to provide for us. He may want to provide for you in a way that you haven't yet imagined. And church, when we are outside the will of God, when we are not following after God, if, as Paul said, if we're not chasing after God, we may miss the brooks and we may miss the ravens. We may miss what God is trying to naturally provide for us, and we may miss what he's trying to supernaturally provide for us. Amen? There was a little boy reading this story with his widowed mother one winter night, sitting in a fireless room and a bare table. He asked if he could keep the door open in order for the ravens to come in. And interesting, the mayor of that German town, attracted by the sight of an open door on a winter's night, entered inquiring why the door was open. And when he learned the reason, he said, I will be God's raven. And he relieved their need and everything afterwards. We don't know how God's going to provide for us. We don't know what his provision's going to look like. But church, what we must not mistake here is that we must not trust in the provision. We must trust in the provider. God is the situator. That's not a word. I tried to get spell check to agree with me, but it wouldn't. God is the situator. God is the source. So don't think comfortable. Think compatible. God's got me here because it fits with who he wants me to be and where he wants me to go. And so, church, it is not the provision, that which is temporary, that we must trust in, but it is the provider, which is eternal, that we should trust in. Amen? Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He's not saying, listen, that the provision will meet all your needs. He says, no, listen, I am the provider and I will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So, the fact that God will supply will never change in your life. The way God supplies in your life will always change. So you see this in Elijah's story. He's providing for him pre-drought in his hometown, and he's a Tishbite, and then obviously the drought is coming, and then he tells him to go to Kirioth. And then he goes to Kirioth, and he's provided for by a raven, and he's provided for by the brook. But then things begin to change. The reason, church, why we must not trust in the provision and we must trust in the provider is because sometimes things dry up. Amen? Has something dried up in your life? That God had provided something. God had led you to something. God had led you to someone. Amen. And that relationship fell apart, or that job fell apart, or the money kind of dried up. But guess what, church? Even for the godly, things dry up. Even for those that are in the will of God, the provision sometimes dries up. And if you're trusting in the provision, you will be disappointed. But if you're trusting in the provider, you'll know he has something more for you. Amen? And that's exactly what happens in the story of Elisha. The brook dried up. I mean, gosh, they were in a drought. So there was no more water. It had dried up. And so now God says, listen, I am still your provider, but now the provision's moving. And I'm sending you now from the brook to a Gentile city. And so what's interesting is that God is constantly transporting Elijah along his will. Amen? And so he goes from home to Jezreel to Cheroth and now to Zarephath. And Zarephath is a very interesting place. It's the region of Jezebel. It's the region of Baalism. Tony Evans calls it the Baal Belt. You know, like the Bible Belt? This is the Baal Belt. This is the homestead. This is the epicenter of this worship that God is judging in their life. The very foreign God, the God of rain, is centered here in Zarephath. He's now in enemy territory, and this is going to display more fully God's power. And he sends him to a widow's house. And we're not talking about widows today. We're talking about widows back then that had nothing, were looked upon, looked down upon. They didn't have anything. And you see in this story, this woman, not only did she not have any food, she didn't even have any wood to make a fire. What do we find her doing? Picking up sticks. I mean, she's so poor that not only does she not have any food, she didn't even have any wood to make a fire to cook her last meal. And so Elijah sees her as she's picking up sticks. And he says, listen, this is the one that I have commanded to provide for you. Isn't that interesting? I have commanded this woman. And so let's just admit that this is ridiculous. And so when Elijah goes to the widow and says, listen, can you give me something to eat and something to drink? She says, listen, I got nothing. I have nothing. I only have what is left, and that is a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. And I'm going to prepare this last meal and die. What I think Elijah did is he provoked and stoked her faith. Think about this. This woman was going through a very difficult time. And Elijah was brought into her life to kind of stoke the fire of her faith. And so that when she is asked such a ridiculous and outrageous request, she begins to remember her faith of her youth. And she's compelled to faith in action. She's compelled to obedience in action. I mean, look at what this woman was being asked to do. She was asked to give a stranger, someone that she had never met before, food before her dying son. That's what God was asking of her. Elijah's saying, can you make me a small cake and then make yourself one too? Oh, and by the way, there's a promise on the back end of this. That if you do this, nothing will run out. I mean, come on. Nature says, if I use it, I don't have it anymore. Right? To make something is to consume something. But in God's economy, church, they consumed and still had more. Is that where the phrase comes from? Does the phrase, you can have your cake and eat it too, does that come from 1 Kings chapter 17? No, for real. I mean, maybe that's where it comes from. That they were able to have their cake and eat it too. So they were able to eat it and to consume it, but still have more. When she thought that I only have enough to die. I mean, before the loaves and the fish and the 5,000, we have the flour and the oil for the three of them. I mean, Joshua 3 says the priest had to walk into the Jordan before the waters were cut off. Peter had to step out of the boat before he could walk on the water. And so, church, what I learned here is that there needs to be obedience before there's multiplication. Do you believe that? The idea that when we are called to reign in the drought, we realize that it's not about comfort. It's about compatibility. It's not about trusting in the provision. It's about trusting in the provider. And thirdly, it's most often about a change in ourselves than it is about a change in our situation. See, what happens is that in this woman, it starts raining ever before it rained out in the sky. This woman began to see, oh, this is what faith looks like. If I can believe this man of God, things will change for me. And so we see that Elijah survives the drought by obeying the voice of the Lord. The very thing the Israelites failed to do, and what brought drought to their land, is the very thing that Elijah did, and he reigned in the drought. He thrived in the drought. Church, do you believe that it's possible to reign during the drought? That we're going through difficult times in our life, but it's possible that God has positioned you and has provided for you in order for you to reign in the drought. And so, church, I know that we all go through dry seasons. But I want us to know, and I know it sounds way too cliche. Most of the things I said today sound cliche, but they're truth. That, church, God doesn't always want you just to go through something. He wants you to grow through it. Amen? It's not about just going through it and getting through it. I mean, I'm the king of that. Let me just get through this. Let me get through this dentist appointment. You know what I mean? Let me just get through this exam. Let me just get through this meeting. That's what the people in the leadership say about me. Just, can I just get through this meeting? I'm going to act like I didn't hear that. How many know that sometimes the droughts aren't situational droughts? You could be winning on the outside, but losing on the inside. Sometimes the droughts are in your soul. That what people see is everything's going well. Hey, this is going great. You got everything going for you. You got your bank accounts full. Your it looks like your marriage is good. The kids kind of like you. But what happens is it's not a situational drought. It's a soul drought. There's something inside of us that's broken and not right. And so, church, this series over the next month, looking at the life of Elijah, is really about us taking another look at those times in our lives that we think are the most barren, when they actually might be the greatest potential times for oasis experiences. Those times where instead of thinking about comfort, we think about compatibility. Instead of thinking about the provision, we think about the provider. And we simply know that obedience comes before multiplication. So there's this restaurant downtown. It's called The Moon and Raven. You know that? You ever been there? This sermon title was called The Mom and Raven. See, it was a mom and a raven that provided for Elijah. I spent all week on that. This is called The Mom and Raven because God provided. Our drums don't even do that. I do it, right? So, this is how God provided. God turned to an unclean bird and a foreign-born widow to care for Elijah. And we wonder if he's going to care for us. We wonder if we can reign in our droughts. God is the God of the mom and the raven. No matter how bitter or our trials seemingly and how hopeless they seem to be, we need to recognize God is caring for us. Let's commit to reigning in the drought. Natalie Grant has a song called More Than Anything, and she says in here, and I'm not going to sing it for you, "Help me want the healer more than the healing." That'll rock you if you think that through. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Oh, help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. Church, let that be us. Let us reign in the drought. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and we're going to close this morning. And I wonder for you today if reigning in the drought begins with an authentic relationship with Jesus. Amen? That maybe today the start of reigning in the drought starts with a recommitment to Jesus Christ. A recommitment not just to the provision. Oh God, can you give me this? Oh God, can you help me through this? But maybe we need to make a recommitment to the provider. Amen? Maybe we need to have a better understanding that He's not interested in our comfort. He simply wants us to be compatible with where He's taken us. Maybe we've been waiting for the multiplication and He's been waiting for the obedience. And so today, friends, I want us to have a time of prayer, and I'm going to ask our pastoral team to come up and be available for prayer. And so we're so grateful here at Northway to have, do you know we have 5 pastors to come to our church? I just made this realization a couple weeks ago. That's wild. And they're all older than me. So I might be the lead pastor, but I am certainly not the senior pastor at Northway. And so we're grateful for Larry. We're grateful for Jerry. Certainly Pastor Linton and Pastor Chuck. What a great team. I mean, think about this. God is assembling a special group of people here at Northway. It is so, so much fun. I told the people at conference we were being interviewed. Northway was being interviewed because of the great things that God's seeing in you guys. And they were asking me these questions. And I said, listen, we're pretty pumped about what God did last year, but we're 10 times more excited about what He's going to do next year. Man, the best days are ahead for Northway. I believe it with my whole heart. And this year has been really amazing. And maybe next week I'll have convinced Brooke to we can interview her. So some of you know that Brooke had a pretty bad fall a couple weeks ago. You wouldn't believe what she was doing this weekend. She was right back to the top of the pyramid, flipping. She's getting, you know, she's representing Loyal Stock, getting awards for what they're doing over there at the camp. And she's being a great teammate. And Mary Jo and Marissa are doing an amazing job with our girls on our cheerleading squad. But just to know how God worked that out, amen? The ambulance passed us on the road. We had to pull off, so the ambulance was going to get our daughter, who couldn't move on the gym floor. And she's sending me videos of doing back tucks 2 weeks later. That's amazing. That's the God that we serve. That's reigning in the drought. Amen? And I think there's a lot to that. Nobody panicked. Nobody got mad. Nobody started yelling at anybody. We just were present. We trusted God with our precious daughter, and He blessed it. He took care of her. And so she's going to come home exhausted today because having a great weekend, not in a neck brace and wishing she had done more. Amen? So I want you to know today that Jesus loves you, and that all of us, the Bible says, have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short of the perfection that God wants. And so we're all what the Bible would call as sinners in need of a Savior. So we're not in that camp alone. But we need to recognize our sin. And the way we recognize our sin is being sorry about it. And then we need to recognize that something has been done for our sin. Jesus died on the cross. And we say, thank you for dying on the cross, because you going to the cross allowed my sin to be forgiven. Sorry, thank you. And then there's please. Please come into my life and make me new. Please come into my life and help me do that which I can't do myself. If you've never said sorry, thank you, please, or you said it a long time ago and now you've had a spiritual awakening and you want to commit to Christ again today, we want to pray for you and pray with you. So we're going to sing a closing song and we want you to come forward. If there's something else you'd like to pray about, one of the pastors agree with you about in prayer, we invite you to come forward as well. But just know, God loves you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. I don't know the last time you heard your father say, I love you. But he does. Amen? Let's sing.